In verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there's infiltration into the church, and ungodly men have come in and apostates in verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterward, destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own habitation, He has reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So he talks about the angels that we saw in 1 and 2 Peter, how they are locked in chains of darkness, those that have left their first estate and gone away from God. He talks about things that are terrible in the last days. And basically, some of us think that it's an easy choice. It's not. You don't have to wait until the world becomes very evil to strengthen the quality of your choice. For many people, it's very hard not to read the papers. Try. They find it hard. For some, it's so hard. For some men, telling them to cut off their TV time just to see whether they got control. Just to test out they got control. Okay, for 1 week, you don't touch it. They go into withdrawal symptoms. Simple decision. They find that they have lost control. And remember this. It starts right there. On the simplest of choices. It starts there. And it's not as easy as we think. Especially when you know it's available. And the TV is there. There is the choice not to see, you find it's not as easy to make. But that's where your spiritual strength starts coming. You say, no, I won't. And you choose, no, I will not. I'll rather do something else constructive. That's where the strength comes. And I used to hear people crying. And I have cried that cry before. God, I really want to be more holy. God, I want more of you. And God is not asking you to go out and raise 10 people from the dead. Yet. He just said, well, if you want to, can you stop seeing 7 o'clock news? Oh no, we can't, Lord. I mean, he's not asking you to go and raise 10 people from the dead. All he asks is, son, every morning you must read the paper before you talk to me. Can you stop that and talk to me first? Oh no, I can't, Lord. The battle is over the smallest thing. Not over raising the dead yet. And if we cannot fight the newspaper and win, how can we fight the spirit of death? But praise God, there are more and more Christians that are different. Dare to be different. Morning, get up. Oh, Ramamani, That's what they do. They're praying in tongues. And they're different. And they dare to be different. And I realize that when you succeed in the small, small little areas, God begins to come into your life in a deep way. It's not the really big, huge things that make Him come. It's the small little things that He asks of you. And the strange thing is, it's the small things that are difficult to give up. It's the small things. It's too small for us, we think. But to God, this is where the difference between quality and normal is. If we want a quality Christian life, do away with those things. Do away with those things. It's not easy. I remember when was meditating on the word for 8 to 10 hours every day in the early ministry life. For 1 year, I didn't read anything but the word of God. It was not easy. It was not easy. It is just like fasting. Looks easy. Wait till you walk by the food store. It's not easy. And every time you fast, people invite you for a feast. That's when all the birthdays and all those things take place. And then you have to make your choice. Try going on a vegetable fast. 3 days, I tell you, you long for chicken rice. It looks easy, but it's not as easy as we think. And you realize, hey, your body is not tame yet. No wonder God cannot work. Start there in the small, small areas. Don't try to be a big hero, you know, raise 20 people from the dead. Right? Just conquer those areas in your life. And that's where the difference is. Now let's talk on some interesting occurrences here so that we could explain. There is an area here in verse 9 that we need to explain. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Jesus, dare not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." That is the Satan. Understand what happens in the overall panorama of the gospel. Ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin, every man who died goes into a place called Hades, and he waits until Jesus Christ come to this earth. So everyone who dies, both good and bad, goes into a place called Hades. That is before Jesus Christ died on the cross. And Luke chapter 16 describes Hades is divided into two sections. In Luke chapter 16. You have to see the overall picture before we see the specific picture. Luke chapter 16. In verse 23. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive the good things and likewise your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to there cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." So there they are in Hades, and this is before Jesus died on the cross. And the description is regarding all those people from the time of Adam and Eve right up to Jesus Christ coming. All of them went to Hades. Both Abraham and the saints and the evil. And Hades was divided into two sections. Hades is not hell yet. Hades is a waiting point. Now, it has similarities to hell, but it's not the lake of fire yet. It's different. The lake of fire only comes in the book of Revelation after judgment. This is before judgment. Hades is more like an imprisonment point or place for spirits of the dead. And it's a prison. But inside, it's divided into two sections. One section called Abraham's bosom, the other section where it's all those who did not follow God. And between them is a chasm that cannot be crossed. And that was a condition that it existed in during the time of the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament. You read about Samuel, how Saul, through that woman, tried to call Samuel up. And somehow, Samuel manifested, and it says he came out from beneath the earth. So Hades is located right in the center of the earth. You also find references to it when Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Implication, in the center of the earth. And look at the cross-reference of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, in the incident, when Saul sought for Samuel in chapter 28, verse 13 and 14, the king said to her, "Do not be afraid, what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his form?" And he said, "An old man is coming up and is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. So Samuel and all the others were waiting inside the good part of Hades called Abraham's bosom. And then he was there, waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. There were two parts of Hades, good part and the bad part. And it is found, and physically, if you want to locate it, it's located in the center of the earth. It may be strange to us, but that is the most logical place. Because the earth is round, and if it's inside, the earth is the only place possible. Unless the earth is flat, then it's somewhere else. But we all know the earth is round. And in case you did not know that the Bible said the earth is round, it's found in Isaiah chapter 40, "He who sits on the circle of the earth." And I don't know why about 1,000-odd years ago Christianity itself thought that the earth also was flat. Somebody just didn't read their Bible. But if the earth is round and it's in the center of the earth, it's the most logical mathematical position to place it. And everybody was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. The Old Testament folks were saved based on their faith in looking forward to Jesus. In the sacrificial lamb that they looked for and all the ordinances of the Old Testament, the lamb that they put their faith in represent the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who is coming. So they were saved by looking forward. We are saved by looking back at what Jesus has done. The focal point in history is Jesus Christ on the cross. Something happened when Jesus died. Now, Hades was there, all steady. One good side, one bad side. When Jesus died on the cross, He descended into the lower parts of the earth. His spirit and soul, that is. His body was left up here. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. And then He ascended again. But let's look at His descent. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'll give you scriptures for all these things that we put the whole panorama together. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. Now this He ascended, what does it mean? But that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. So Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. And when Jesus descended to the lower parts of the earth, We know that down there, he conquered death. Something took place. He conquered death. When he died and descended, there was a physical side effect. In the book of Matthew chapter 27,